You are about to listen to South Shore Community Church's sermon preached on the 5th of July 2020. South Shore Community Church is located on the South Shore of Montreal. Pastor Jay's sermon this week is entitled, Major Adjustments Required.
Have you ever met someone who wants to be a professional athlete or an amazing musician who has worldwide fame? And yet, they never actually go out on the field and practice, or they never get their instrument out and practice, or if they do practice, it's very haphazard and they're not organized about it, they don't work hard at it. Or maybe you've met somebody who, you know, they get off to a good start, they obsessively practice for a few months, and then all of a sudden you notice that, well, they haven't pulled out that instrument, or they haven't put on their soccer cleats, or whatever it is, in a long time. Or maybe the next year they don't even bother signing up for that sport. And, you know, in the same way, sometimes as young people, we think that we want to be someone, a certain career, a lawyer or a doctor or whatever it might be. And then as we start getting closer to the time when we'd actually have to, you know, go to university and start studying for those careers, we start looking at how long it's going to take us. Or maybe we start to realize that that's not really the sort of thing that we enjoy. We like the idea of being a doctor, but we didn't like all the things you had to do to get there. Or maybe we're even afraid of the sight of blood or something like that, that kind of makes it a little difficult to be what we think we want to be. But you know, some goals are not optional. There are some things that we may not even feel like we want to be, and yet we really need to do those things. And of course, when we're growing up, our parents tend to tell us a lot about those things, whether it's going to school or doing your piano lessons or whatever it is that they expect us to do. And of course, we don't just get to choose to call ourselves something and automatically be it. As I said earlier, you know, if somebody wants to be a professional hockey player, they can't just go around saying, I'm a professional hockey player, and everybody's like, oh, wow, you're a professional hockey player. They'll say, like, what team do you play for? I haven't seen you on television. And so we can't just announce what we are if we haven't done anything to get there, if we haven't actually achieved it. Though I know that in our society today, people are wanting to be able to say that they are who they define themselves to be. And they're taking on labels that don't even make sense. And sometimes people are even denying the way that they were born and saying, I am something that they're totally not. But that just really makes language nonsensical. It loses meaning. And of course, we all know that those things are not true, even if there are a lot of people who are confused about what is true. And so I think as we talk about this, one of the questions that maybe comes to our mind is, what does it mean to be a Christian? We may think of ourselves as a Christian. We may want to be a Christian. But are we really? Are we living up to what that label means? Are there particular goals that we should be pursuing? Are there things that we should be practicing if we want to be a Christian? What gives us the right, perhaps, to say that some churches that call themselves churches and Christian are not? And of course, one of the key characteristics of a church is a church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and strives to follow what it says. And today there are many churches that don't follow what the Bible says and are quite upfront with the fact that they don't even think that it's the Word of God, that maybe it contains the Word of God, or it's the writing of people's experiences with God or about God. And so many churches today don't recognize sin as sin. If the Bible says it's wrong, you know, the church maybe says, well, kinda, maybe, I don't think so. And it's all about our own personal opinion about what is right and wrong. And so as an evangelical church that believes that what the Bible says is true, that it's God's word, and that when God says something is wrong or says that something is right, it's right, that is really what we would say it means in part to be a Christian is to follow after what God says and to follow his word. And it really isn't that complicated. Some people would say, well, evangelicals, you know, you've stolen the word Christian and you're saying it means that, but I think it means something else. But we have to ask ourselves, what does the word Christian mean? Christian, the word Christian has Christ in it. Essentially, it means little Christ or to be Christ-like. And therefore, just as if I tried to convince you that I was a professional hockey player, you shouldn't be convinced by that, since I don't, you know, play hockey anywhere, though I do own a hockey stick and I have a Toronto Maple Leafs jersey in my house. I know that that's sacrilege here in Montreal. And just, you know, so that you won't be too hard on me, I will say I'm not a super fan or anything like that. I'll cheer for Montreal too. But, you know, we shouldn't just believe people who say that they're a Christian necessarily. We shouldn't be in the business of judging people all of the time, but we do have to understand what it means to be a Christian. And part of that is that people should be becoming more like Christ. If you want to be a Christian, you should be more like Christ every day. We should be growing. We should be becoming like him. Theologian, Wolfhart Pannenberg pointed out in an interview that the evidence for Jesus' resurrection is so strong that nobody would ever question it except for two things. First, it's a very unusual event. Nobody's ever seen that happen before. And second, if you believe it happened, you have to change the way you live. The gospel is great news. As Pastor Matt was sharing in the Kids Minute, you know, it means that all of us, each and every one of us, matter to God, that God loves us individually, and that he wants to take us and redeem us, to make us clean, to wash away all of our sin. That's wonderful news. But, you know, part of the gospel is also that Jesus wants to become our Lord. He wants to teach us how to live and to take us away from a road to destruction that we're on, and instead to help us to follow the straight and narrow way, as Jesus described it, that he said few find. And he says, you know, we need to follow that way. We need to live. And as we do, we discover the power of God, and we become healed and restored, and we grow to be like Christ. And that transformation is amazing. It's part of the hope of the gospel, that we aren't stuck being the same old person that we've always been. And yet, that transformation is also the most difficult part of the Christian life. Because if we're truly to become like Christ, that means we have to become less like what we were. And we have to give up some things. We have to sacrifice things. In fact, Jesus really taught that it's going to cost us everything. We have to give up everything to serve Jesus. And so what the theologian Wolfhart Pannenberg was saying was that a lot of people reject Jesus, not because of a lack of evidence, not because it's totally unbelievable that there is a God and that he can do miracles and that he could raise Jesus from the dead, because Jesus himself, of course, was God. But because ultimately they don't want to be the people God wants them to be. They don't want to change. They don't want to become like Christ. They want to go their own way. And so a couple of months ago, we looked at the fruit of the Spirit and talked about if the Spirit is at work in our lives, we should be showing that fruit. We should be being transformed. And of course, the attitude that some non-Christians have, that they would never want to follow Jesus because they don't like the kind of changes that he wants to make in their lives. Sometimes there are those of us who would call ourselves Christians who we have that exact same attitude. We resist all the changes that God wants to make in us. And so we don't grow in the fruit of the Spirit. And even if we belong to a church that has good teaching and is challenging people to go with God and to follow after him, to become like him, that doesn't mean that as individuals we can't be resisting the changes that God is trying to make in our lives. And of course, through our Experiencing God series over the last number of weeks, we've been looking at the fact that because we matter to God individually, God speaks to us and directs us, and he wants to mold and to shape us. Last week, we looked at the fact that when God speaks to us, it almost always causes a crisis of belief, where we actually doubt whether or not God is speaking to us or not, to start. And then even if we believe God is speaking to us, that he asks us to do things that we don't think that we can do, because we're looking at our natural selves. We're looking at the way that we used to be or the way that we think of ourselves now. And God is saying, yes, but I see who you can become. And so I'm asking you to do things that, yeah, you can't do on your own, but with my strength, with my help, you can do that. And so we talked about last week that in this crisis of belief, essentially, we have to have faith. We have to listen to what God is saying and then believe that he will do it. And this week, in a sense, we're taking that to the next step of understanding that when God speaks, when he calls us to do things that are outside of the norm for us, outside of our comfort zone that we like to be in, that this is going to require change inside, change in our hearts. Jesus had a way of not just telling people about the outward behavior that they needed to change, but he focused on their hearts. And so this week we're going to, in a sense, be considering, okay, if God is speaking to me, if he's pushing me to change, am I actually willing to make that change? Because that is what will actually cause us to be like Christ. That's, in a sense, what makes us Christians. Now, I know as soon as I say that, that there'll be people who say, well, no, it's faith, it's belief that makes us Christians. But, you know, James talks about that if you don't live out your faith is dead. And so in the long run, if we're not growing in the fruit of the Spirit, if we're not changing and adjusting as God speaks to us, then we have to question what we really believe. Do we really believe that Jesus has saved us? Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Now that's not a very popular scripture nowadays. Denying ourselves? You know, our society would say, no, no, you don't deny yourself. You embrace yourself. Everything about you is good. Everything that you're born with, well, you just accept that and you live that out. And yet Jesus said that, no, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life, he says, will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. I think that this probably is on a slide back there. But he went on to say, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? In other words, Jesus is saying to us that there's a cost, but there's also a benefit. And we'll talk about the benefit in a moment, but we have to look at the cost of following Jesus. You know, there are many Christians who have never really looked at the cost. And Jesus encouraged his followers to count the cost. In fact, he said, you know, if you're going to build a tower, you first look to see if you can pay for all the materials and the labor and everything to build it. People would call you a fool if you only had enough to go halfway. And he said, you know, in the same way, you need to count the cost for following me. And later on in Luke chapter 9, Jesus emphasized the cost of following him to the people who wanted to follow him. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you, Jesus, wherever you go. So picture this. You know, Jesus is walking along the road and somebody's probably coming out from a town, or maybe they have just, he's just taught and they're kind of following along and they're like, Jesus, I want to follow you. And Jesus replied to this man and he said, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And the Bible doesn't tell us what the man did, but it seems pretty obvious that he stopped following Jesus at that point. And then it says, this is in verse 59, he said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Now, we know at this point that probably his father isn't already dead. He's not talking about today. He's saying, let me wait until my father dies, and then I'll follow you. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. I have a purpose and a plan for you today, and I don't want you to sit around waiting for a couple of years before you embrace it. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. We don't know where their family was. Maybe it was far away. But Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. In Luke 14:26, he says to others, he says, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. We could paraphrase what Jesus said this way, anyone who is not willing to give up everything he has to follow me cannot be my disciple. That's harsh, isn't it? It's difficult. It's not an easy thing for us to consider, especially here in North America where we have so many things. I know some of you are thinking, Pastor Jay, everything? Like, obviously the disciples didn't give up their clothes. They still had to eat. Everything? But really, the focus that Jesus had here was on our willingness. Jesus wanted anyone who thought they wanted to be his disciple to know up front that I have to be your first priority. God has to be your first priority. And therefore, it could cost you anything, even the clothes on your back. Some of the disciples were stripped and beaten because of their desire to follow after Jesus. If they said, okay, I give up. I'll stop following Jesus. I'll stop telling people about Jesus. They could have avoided those beatings. They could have avoided being imprisoned. And yet, because they had counted the cost, because they said, Lord, I'm willing to give up everything. I will follow you no matter where it leads, no matter what it costs you. You will be my first priority. Then they didn't turn away in the hard moments. But you know, when Jesus said these kinds of things, some people did turn away. We see this, of course, not just in those who followed Jesus, but all throughout the Bible, we see people who followed God for a period of time of their lives. And we see others who followed for all of their lives. And I think, I'm pretty sure that you won't be able to find a single character, major character in the Bible who we know a fair bit about, who did not have to make significant sacrifices and significant changes to their life in order to follow what God's plan was for their life. Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, Esther, Mary, the Apostle Paul, all of the other disciples, their lives changed forever when they chose to obey God and put him in first place in their lives. And if we just think about today, what would have happened if they didn't put God in first place? If they didn't say, okay, God, whatever you say. Imagine if perhaps Noah had said, well, God, I'm kind of busy keeping charge of my vineyards, and if I start building an ark, like, what will happen to my business? What will happen to my family? Will we have enough to eat? I don't think so, God. What's this ark for anyway? I'm building it on dry land? Like, this is ridiculous. And yet, because he said, God, you are my first priority, and I believe that you know better, His whole family was saved, and ultimately, every single one of us on the face of the planet today are descended from his family. What an amazing thing. And yet, if Noah had not obeyed, none of us would be here. Now, I know when I say that, some of you are going to say, well, God would have found somebody else. But think about it. If God found somebody else, then that means a whole different group of descendants would be alive today. And so not one of us would be here. Imagine, we talked, I think, last week or in the recent weeks about Moses, how he was initially reluctant to follow God's call and go to save Israel. Imagine if he had refused, if he had said, no, I'm not going to go and rescue Israel out of slavery. I don't think I can do it. I'm a stutterer. I'm not the sort of person, God, you have to find someone else. Well, God may have found somebody else, but it might have been in a different generation. It might have taken years to raise up someone else. And so history might look very different if Moses had not obeyed. Without Mary's sacrifice, again, Jesus might not have been born in that generation. And history, again, might look very different. I believe in all of those cases that God's will can't be thwarted. He will find someone who is willing to follow his plan. He raises people up for his purposes. But it might have looked very different. It might have involved much more suffering, or it might have meant many other people would never have seen God's work. And of course, while we know some of the stories in the Bible of people who started out well and then didn't serve God when it really mattered, we don't know. There may have been hundreds and thousands, probably there have been millions of people over the years who have failed to follow God's plan for their lives. And that's why we have the world that we have, so broken and fallen. I mentioned earlier that when I start talking about the need to live for Jesus, that there's some people who would object and say, well, but Pastor Jay, to be saved, you just have to recognize Jesus as Savior. If you have faith in Jesus, that's it. You're done. You have, you know, you will never go to hell. You have fire insurance. Your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. But you know, the Bible is very clear that if we accept Jesus as Savior, we also accept him as Lord. And it's the logical consequence of belief. What we really believe, we act on. Right now, a lot of people really believe that it's important that we socially distance, and so they are. Now, I know that in the population, I don't know what the percentage is, but there's a number who also don't believe that COVID is really a serious disease. And so, well, in certain circumstances, due to peer pressure, they might socially distance. As soon as they get away from all of that, then of course they're not socially distancing because they don't take it seriously. They don't believe it. And in the same way, if we really believe what Jesus has done for us, it affects how we live. And if we really believe that God speaks to us and we're listening, then when God speaks to us, he's going to direct us and it's going to cause us to change how we live. And you know, when Jesus was challenging these people to follow him, or in some cases when people said, hey, Jesus, I want to follow you, he always pointed to idols in their lives. He always pointed to what was the first priority in their lives. And you know, one of the first things that God will do when he calls us is he will start pointing out where our priorities are in the wrong place. He will ask us to change in our values, change in our actions, change in our attitudes and thoughts to become more holy, to become more like him, and more different from people who aren't serving him. And if our response to God is anything less than total obedience, then we have an idol in our life. We may not have an idol made of wood or stone or metal, but we have something that comes before God, And that's what the Bible really is speaking of when it speaks of idols. Anytime that we would say, God, I hear you, I know what you want from me, but we've just identified an idol in our lives. You know, God, I know that you want me to do this, but it's just too hard, or I'm too weak, or whatever it is. Our idol can even be our own weakness, our own insignificance, our own low self-esteem. In a sense, we're saying, well, God, my opinion of myself matters more than your opinion of me. And I know as I say that's kind of like, whoa, ouch, Pastor Jay. Especially if you struggle with low self-esteem, and it can just make you feel like, oh, I already thought I was no good, and now I'm even worse. And I want to encourage you today not to feel that way. The whole point of the Spirit's work is to help us, to support us. But sometimes part of that is challenging us. Sometimes we need those ouch moments, the wake-up call, to say, okay, I have to stop just believing that tape in my head or CD or MP3 that keeps playing over and over again in my head of, you know, you're no good, you can't do this, whatever. And I have to start looking at what God says about me. I need to value God's word, what God says to me, more than what other people said to me or what I say to myself. And so God is speaking today, and he's asking us to change, to give up our idols, even the things we don't think about as idols, like our own self-evaluation. In Romans chapter 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul talks about our flesh, our sinful nature, the natural part of us, the fallen part of us that's like what we were before we were saved. And he says that this is something that he still is struggling with and fighting and constantly trying to follow the way of the Spirit, the way that God would direct him. And he says, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. And so if we're trying to listen to what God would say to us, we need to start by, in a sense, saying, Lord, what are the desires of my heart? Would you mold them? Would you shape them? Would you help me to desire more after the things of the Spirit? In Galatians 5, right after the fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians 5:24, he says, we crucify, we put to death the flesh. We need to actively fight against the old way, the old us, in order to be able to live the new way for God. And this is where so many churches and teachers and Christian books even today are getting it wrong. Many years ago, we struggled with legalism in the church, where people were so focused with do's and don'ts that they were a lot like the Pharisees in the New Testament that Jesus condemned for their focus on the do's and don'ts and the lack of the change in their inner being, in the heart. And yet, if we're truly going to crucify the flesh, we still need to be concerned about holiness. We still need to be concerned about sin. And there are so many people who call themselves Christians today who are celebrating what the Bible calls sin. And I don't just mean, you know, this is Pride Month, you know, and homosexuality and, you know, all of that kind of stuff. And I mentioned abortion in a sermon not too long ago. And you know, there's kind of what some people would consider our favorite sins. And I don't think they're our favorite sins. I think they're just ways where we are diametrically opposed to what is happening in the world right now. But, you know, there's all sorts of far more subtle sins in our lives that the Holy Spirit wants to put his finger on. But you know, when people are living these kind of lives, when we see Christians who are just doing whatever the world does, and they're trying to say, you know, well, you're legalistic because you're trying to be holy, because you're trying to follow Jesus' pattern. I think we need to ask a very important question. So, how are you resisting sin in your life? Because, you know, sometimes we maybe are getting bombarded by all sorts of different opinions about what Christians believe. And we have to actually ask, does this teacher ever talk about sin? Do they ever actually challenge people to change, to be something different than they already were when Jesus called them? Because that is the heart of the gospel, is that we are lost, we are sinful. And Jesus doesn't just wipe the slate clean and we go about our business as usual. No, he wipes the slate clean so that we can now live for him. Jesus gave us a mission that we are called to carry out. And so if you know someone who is not resisting sin at all in their life, you can be pretty sure that that person's not actually following Jesus. Because even the most humble, saintly people who I've ever known in my life, you know, those people, I think, have been often the people who are most conscious of their own failures, their own sinfulness, and just wanting to be more like Jesus. Have you ever met someone like that? Usually they're somebody who are, you know, 60 plus and have lived for Jesus for a long time, but it can happen at a younger age too. But it's just, you know, God has been chipping away at all the things that displease him in their life for so many years that they are becoming a lot more like him. And we look at that person and we're like, oh, I really wish I could be like that person because they are just so godly. And they seem to just want what God wants in their life. And they don't seem to struggle with sin. But you know, if you ask that person and said, you know, is there any area that you still struggle with sin? All of them would say, oh, for sure, every day God challenges me on something, on an attitude of my heart. But it's because they have a pattern in their life of always saying, yes, God, okay, I repent, I'm sorry, help me to live like you live. Because that has become such a pattern in their life, they are becoming Christ-like. They are a beautiful display of Christ-likeness in their life. That's what I want to be like. I hope that's what you want to be like. But you know, there are so many people who would say that they're Christians who they just keep living over that first year of their Christian experience where they changed a few things and they kind of came into conformity with what the peer pressure from the church expected of them. And then that's where they froze. And they feel very self-righteous about the fact that they do all the things that other Christians expect them to do. And they're not listening to the Spirit. And God is speaking today, and he's calling us to resist, to put to death, to crucify our flesh, and to live according to the Spirit. And so as we look at the people who refused to follow Jesus and refused to follow God in Scripture, we find that so many of them refused because of their comfort zone. I mentioned earlier, you know, someone who was basically saying, I don't want to leave home right now. And Jesus was like, to follow me, you have to leave. You have to actually come and follow me right now. And so essentially the person was saying, no, Jesus, my family commitments come before you. And I know that this is actually a hard one for a lot of Christians. Because of course the Bible teaches that we need to care for our families. And we need, they are important. And in the past, some people neglected their families in the name of ministry. And yet, ultimately, our family is a gift from God. And he has to be the top priority. And there may be things that God asks us to do where we have to keep them in second place and say, okay, God, yes, you are first. And so if you need me to do something that means I'll spend a little less time with my family right now, or maybe even that I'm going to have to move far away from some of my family, then I'm willing to do that. For some of the people who wanted to follow Jesus, it was their material possessions and a large bank account that was getting in the way of them following him. We know that in the early church, there were people who were rich. It's not that you can't have material possessions. It's that they can't be in first place. we have to be, if Jesus says to us at any point, I want you to do something about that person's need, or I want you to give away things that you have. I want you to make a sacrifice in terms of how much money is coming in. I want you to switch jobs and the new job is not going to pay you as much. Are we willing? Are we willing to give up our material possessions to allow our bank account to get smaller? That's a very high value in our society, in our culture. And I know when I'm talking about this that there's probably some discomfort in some of our hearts. And God calls us to be wise stewards of what he gives to us. We aren't just supposed to give to every single need that we see. We're supposed to ask the Spirit to speak to us. That's why this Experiencing God series is so important, because we need to be directed by the Spirit, or we can get burnt out trying to do good everywhere we go. Instead of saying, Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me today? What do you want me to do? When we follow what the Spirit tells us to do, then we'll be giving up the things that he wants us to give. And we will never get burnt out, because God rewards those who earnestly seek him, who earnestly follow in his ways, instead of just their own ideas. In John chapter 6, we find that some people left because Jesus' teaching was too difficult. And the apostles warn about this. They warn that there are people who will follow after teachers who will just, you know, give them what they want to hear. And I strive to be a pastor who doesn't do that, who teaches the whole word. But, you know, there can even be things that I'm comfortable with. There can be blind spots as I look at the scripture. And I ask the Holy Spirit to help me every time I look at a scripture and say, Lord, help me to truly understand this, not to be blinded by my culture or my family experience or the way I was brought up in church. But every single one of us need to be doing that as we read the Bible. We need to be asking God to speak to us. There are all sorts of reasons why we might refuse to obey when God speaks to us. As I've mentioned, sometimes it's because we have personal objections, sins or comforts that we enjoy too much. But sometimes we actually use others to make excuses for us. I talked about, you know, people who use their family, in a sense, as an excuse to not follow God. But, you know, sometimes it's even what our family expects of us. And so sometimes I've met people who are like, well, but, you know, my parents would be so disappointed in me if I didn't become a, and it's a profession or whatever, so I'm just going to do that. Instead of saying, well, but God, what do you want me to do? Your opinion matters more than my parents' opinion. And, of course, there are so many people who look at their kids and they're like, well, you know, I can't really follow Jesus, what Jesus is calling me to do, because I'm so busy, you know, doing things with them. And sometimes we allow all of the activities that we have to deliver our kids to take over our lives. And we need to take a hard look at our lives. And we need to say, is our family honoring God? Is this really how God wants us to spend our times? We can focus so much on helping our kids to become well-rounded so that they're in a sport and an art and maybe they're learning about their cultural history in some sort of way, or maybe we want them to be involved in some sort of intellectual pursuit. And we can come up with all sorts of things outside of even just the basics of schooling. And we can spend all of our time investing in our kids. And we have to ask ourselves, is that what God has called us to do? There may be, I would say for most of us as parents, during the season that our kids are at home, that parenting is one of our primary ministries. But it's probably not the only one. Because if it's the only one, it will cause our children to become self-centered, like they're the center of the universe. And that's not God's will for them. God wants them to get involved in ministry. And so we should be asking the question of, how has God shaped our kids, and what sort of ministry experiences do they need? And maybe God is calling me to help in those areas where I can involve my kids. But also that our kids need to know that God comes first, not them. Our spouses need to know that God comes first, not them. And so we need to carefully look at our family family priorities together and as individuals and say, is how I'm living, is how our family is living, does it really reflect what God is calling us to do? Are we listening to the Spirit, or are we just living like everybody else around us? Following God always equals sacrifice. And sometimes following God's call means uprooting our family and moving. Sometimes it, as I mentioned, it means leaving one career and going to another, creating financial challenges. Sometimes our North American way of committing all available funds to monthly payments, whether that's a mortgage and a car payment and our phone payments and, you know, all that kind of thing, if it's all added up that it takes every single dollar that we have, you know, then we don't have any room to sacrifice financially. We don't have any room to make any adjustments in our career. And God may actually start by asking us to give up some of those other things to prepare us for a career shift or a move or whatever it might be. I can guarantee that if you haven't made any sort of a decision recently where you had to give up something, that you had to say, okay, God, I kind of like this, whether it's sin or something that's good, but just a bad level of priority in our life. If we haven't had to make any of those kinds of decisions, that we are ignoring the voice of the Spirit. Following God means listening to Him first, and then making the appropriate adjustment in our lives. It means sacrifice, but it also means conquering doubt, not letting doubt stop us. I know that as I say this, and I say, you know, if you haven't been challenged in any area in your life recently, that some people are listening to me today probably and thinking, oh my goodness, I'm ignoring the Spirit. I'm a mess, you know, and they're just, but their real problem is not that you're not hearing the Spirit, it's that you're doubting when the Spirit speaks to you. And I just want to challenge us today. We need to really think through the last couple of weeks, maybe the last couple of months. As I said, I think last week, sometimes we even need to go back to the last time that we really felt God speak to us, and maybe we said no, and He's kind of waiting for us to go back and say, okay, God, yes, I know that still matters, and so I'm going to do what You asked me to do. Or in the next time that situation faces, I'm going to obey You. But we need to look back and think through things and recognize that maybe the reason why we're thinking that God isn't speaking to us is because every time He speaks, we're actually doubting. And we're, oh, no, that couldn't be God because, well, I'm just not that way. Or it's too big, or it's whatever it is. Or maybe even that it's too small. Sometimes we get the idea that God has called us to something big, and so anything smaller than that couldn't possibly be God's calling. And yet God always breaks our calling down into smaller steps. Sometimes He gives us a vision for the future, and He tells us what's going to happen, but then there's a long time before that happens. If we think about Abraham, he said, I'm going to build a huge nation through your family. And then he waits 25 years before Sarah gets pregnant. Why? Because he had a lot of things he wanted to do in Abraham's life to prepare so that he would bring Isaac up to serve God in the way that God wanted him to. So following God means we have to conquer the doubt. We have to take the little risks at the beginning. It's not about making these huge leaps. Some people think of Christianity as, you know, you check your brain at the door and just it's all faith. But that's not how it is. God just asks us to take little steps of faith. And as we do, He shows up. He does what he's promised to do, and our faith increases, and now we can take little bigger steps as we follow after him. I've been talking about how much we sacrifice, how much we have to be willing to sacrifice to follow after Christ. But you know, there's another cost, the cost of not following Jesus. I mentioned earlier about Noah and Moses and all of those people, and what if they hadn't obeyed? Certainly they wouldn't have experienced the joy of seeing God work through them, the awesome things that God did. Kirsten Strand wrote, "I have learned that ignoring a calling can lead to depression, anger, frustration, and a deep dissatisfaction with life. And I've learned that following a calling can also lead to moments of depression, anger, frustration, and loneliness. Yet underneath those feelings will be a profound sense of peace and satisfaction. The Christian life can be difficult, but there's nothing to compare." Dallas Willard wrote in a book called The Spirit of the Disciplines, and he examines what he calls the cost of non-discipleship. In other words, if we don't follow Jesus, this is what we lose. Non-discipleship, he says, costs abiding peace, a life penetrated throughout by love, faith that sees everything in the light of God's overriding governance for good, hopefulness that stands firm in the most discouraging of circumstances, power to do what is right and withstand the forces of evil. In reality, while the cost of following Jesus is high, it costs us everything, the cost of not following Jesus is far greater, because it costs us a future that we don't even know about, a future, a joyous future with God. And it affects far more people than we could ever imagine. Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from within them." It's a picture that he describes. And he says, you know, when you're where I want you to be, following after me, that it's like there will be this depth, this water. He's this water that can be never quenched, that you won't need to be looking everywhere thirsty for a drink, but instead you'll have this deep satisfaction and peace of knowing that God is with you in whatever you do, no matter how difficult it may be. I believe that that's one of the things that so many Christians are missing, because they're not truly following what God has for them. When the rich young man refused to follow Jesus, Mark records in Mark chapter 10 that Jesus said to his disciple, "No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and into the age to come, eternal life." Now we know that if you lose a mother in the course, that you won't get 100 mothers, because that's a physical impossibility. And yet, what do we have in the body of Christ? What does the Apostle Paul say? He says to treat, you know, younger women as sisters and older women as mothers. And so there's a sense in which, yes, even in this world, If our family rejects us because we serve Christ, we can have 100 mothers, 100 brothers, 100 sisters, 100 fathers. No matter what we give up, God gives us even more back. And so I want to encourage us today that though at the beginning I talked about measuring the cost, and the cost is great, God has to be our first priority if we're going to really hear and follow his voice. We have to be willing to make major adjustments, that there is this huge reward in this life, not just in eternity someday far off, but this huge reward in this life for serving Jesus. Even as the apostles were being stoned and killed for their faith, we find that in the stories about those times, they're saying things like, they're not saying, oh, woe is me, oh dear. They're saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're looking into heaven and seeing Jesus. And I'm quoting from Acts here where we see Stephen who says, I see Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. Actually, I think he says he's standing because Jesus is standing to observe one of his kids come home. And so even in the moments of the ultimate sacrifice, there was reward. There was peace. There was that sense of, I am okay because God is with me in this moment. We cannot stay where we are and go with God at the same time. I really think that's kind of the crux of all of this. We can look at the cost, we can look at the reward, but ultimately, if we want to hear God's voice, and if we want to follow in his ways, then we have to be willing to move. We have to be willing to change. We have to be able to reprioritize and totally adjust our lives to follow God. Are you ready to make those changes today? Sometimes we're looking for grand announcements, but God starts by asking us to make small changes, little things in our life. He knows that that's all that we can handle, and so he usually starts small. God will reveal our selfishness. He'll ask us to set aside petty grievances and begin to desire after the things that he desires. To look with compassion on people around us. He may ask you to give up certain activities that you're doing on a daily or weekly basis. There may be some unhealthy beliefs that he asks you to change, patterns in your life, and those can be difficult. And yet, it's so awesome when we can look back and say, wow, I'm not the same person I was a month ago. A year ago. We often can't see the change in a week or a day. And yet when we look back over months and years, we start to see the work of God in our lives. I believe that God will bless you if you're listening to him and then making the adjustments that he asks you to make. Not always the kind of blessings that the health and wealth type of gospel preachers might encourage you to think that will come along, but we'll have that peace, that joy, that hope, that strength, and he will provide all that we need. That is his promise to us. And I know that today some of you are going through difficult times, and maybe you have been listening to God's voice, you've been making those adjustments, and you are asking, why? What is going on here? Why? I've been talking with someone even recently who's facing a very difficult situation and just thinking, why is it taking so long? But you know, as I thought about that, I was thinking again about what Jesus said in John 15 too. He said, every branch that bears fruit, God prunes that it may bear more fruit. And some of us may be experiencing hardship and difficulty today, and we're wondering, is God still speaking? I feel like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. And we may be in a pruning season. Sometimes God even takes away a ministry that we're involved in. But it's for a season, because he wants us to grow, and sometimes even the frustration of trying to figure out what God is doing drives us to find that new area that we wouldn't have found if we continued in the ministry that he had for us. Maybe this whole COVID experience has been a major pruning back for you. You haven't been able to do so many things that you just love to do, even good things, things for God. And yet God has been pruning all of that back and using it to help us to learn to listen to him, to hear what he's saying, to do the smaller things that will ultimately have a greater impact. I believe that God truly is orchestrating our lives, the difficult times and the good times. I can look back over the most difficult times in my life when everything was going haywire in ministry, in my family life, where people were sick and dying, and I was just wondering, do I have the strength to hold on? And I look back today and I see all the things that God built in me in those times, all the capacity, all the abilities, and even just the faith to hold on. And I rejoice. I don't rejoice necessarily because of those bad circumstances, but I rejoice to see what God did in me and through me. And I look forward to what he's going to continue to do, even in the difficult things of my life. And so I believe today that we need to ask ourselves some questions. How much am I willing to undergo for God to prune me of what is currently holding me back from his best? Am I willing to give up everything? Not all at once, but anything. Am I willing to give up anything he asks me? Would I even recognize it if God was trying to prune an area of my life today? Or would I assume that that area of difficulty is actually the enemy attacking? You know, sometimes we spiritualize something and say, oh, that's an attack of the enemy, when in fact it's the Holy Spirit trying to get our attention and sending a difficulty our way. What would need to be removed from my life before I can be of greater service to God? Because for all of us, there's something. Or else we'd be doing even more for God, I imagine, than what we are. And so sometimes we have to embrace removals, recognizing that it's opportunities for new growth. I know some of you who are watching or listening today, you may even be nearing the end of your life and you're thinking, well, how could God be pruning something from me now in order to impact more? But you know, you will never know the impact of your final days of obedience. Whenever I think about this, I naturally think of my parents and their final days on earth and the impact that they had on me and on so many other people. At times when they couldn't move, they couldn't get out of their bed, and they couldn't speak. I think of my dad who as he was lying in bed and couldn't speak anymore, and we were just praying and he just raised his hands. And how much that ministered to me and made me just think, Lord, I want to be faithful to the end, to the very last moment of my life. I want to serve you. And so we'll never know the impact of today's obedience or tomorrow's obedience. We can only say, God, glorify yourself in me. Use me. The worship team, all right, I'm so used to saying that, but Jen is coming to lead us this morning in a song that simply expresses our surrender. My prayer today is that as I have, in my own frail understanding, tried to communicate this truth of how we need to be willing to change and adjust our lives, that each of us today would be ready to surrender afresh and anew. I hope you were ready yesterday too. But there's so many things that we need to be reminded of over and over. And this is one of those things that I think we need to do daily, on a daily basis, to say, God, is there some area of my life that you want me to surrender? Maybe you've never spoken to me about it before, and it's something that displeases you because there were so many other things you were working on, but there's something today that's displeasing in my life, and I want to set it aside. God, is there something that you want me to do? Lord, is there something you want to use me in? To speak to someone, to encourage them. Lord, would you help me to hear your voice and to surrender, to step out in faith and believe that it's you when you speak? As we sing this song today, can that just be our heart? Can this be our prayer to him to say, Lord, I surrender to you. Lord, have your way. Have your way in us. God, we invite you today to have your way in each of us individually, in all of us corporately as a body. Have your way. We surrender to you today, God. Lord, I pray today for people who have areas in their life where they know that they've been disobedient in a habitual way, over and over. Lord, would your Spirit just break that stronghold in their life this morning? Lord, would you break it by the power of your Spirit? Give them the freedom to choose to follow you and the strength to continue in that choice. Lord, help them to get the help that they need, the encouragement from brothers and sisters around them. Lord, I pray for people today who maybe it was even years ago that they said no to you, and you stepped back and said, well, let me know when you're ready. And they're kind of frozen in their walk with you. Lord, again, I just pray for a breakthrough today. God, I pray that you would put your finger on that thing. And today, Lord, we would say to you, yes, Lord, I surrender. And God, I will do whatever needs to be done to set that right, whatever it was that happened years ago. Lord, I pray for some of us today who are just wondering and saying, I don't know what God, what you've been speaking to me. Lord, I pray that you would just speak loudly or open their ears to hear or their eyes to see. Lord, there'd just be some way that you would arrest them by your Spirit, that they would hear you in a way that maybe they've never heard you before and be able to say, yes, Lord, today to what you're saying. And Lord, I pray for those of us today, even who you're calling to something difficult. We know what you're saying and we're just afraid or nervous or doubting. Lord, that you would strengthen us by your Spirit, that you would fill us up so that we would have the confidence that the disciples had when they met the lame man to say, well, we don't have any money, but we have something we can give. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to heal you today. Lord, that you would give us that kind of boldness from your Spirit. Fill us afresh and anew with your Holy Spirit, that we might truly live in the power and the joy and the hope and the peace and the love that you have for us. That the fruit of the Spirit would be so evident in us that people would begin to see us in a different light. That they would look at us and say, you know, you're not the same person I used to know. What has changed? You're different. And we'd be able to say, that's Christ in me. It's not me, it's God at work. Do you want that in your life? Oh God, I'm praying that even through this time when we're so separated from one another across this whole nation, Lord, that you would be doing a purifying work in your church, that you would be preparing us for an explosion of your Spirit's work across our nation. Oh God, we've heard about it in the past. We've seen those videos or stories or whatever of revivals that have happened in other places in the world. God, we're praying for it here, and start it in us, God. Start it in us today through the power of your Holy Spirit. Canada needs it. Quebec needs it. The South Shore of Montreal needs it today. Have your way in us, oh God. Have your way. And we believe, God, that you will do it. That as we surrender, God, you're going to do amazing things. Things that today we would never imagine that you could do. But someday we'll stand up in heaven and we'll see all that you did, even the things that we never see here on earth. Thank you, Lord, that you're that kind of God, that you use simple, ordinary people to work your miracles, your awesome acts of power. Thank you. It's such a privilege to be one of your children. It's such a privilege to have you speak to us. And so we give you all the thanks and the praise today. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.